This morning I'd like to continue our study out of 2 Peter. So if you have your Bibles, we'll turn with me to 2 Peter. We're going to be looking at verses that we read the verses last week. We touched on some of them briefly. We're going to go into greater depth this morning on Peter writing and encouraging the Church of Jesus Christ. So if you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, I'd like to read again verses 3 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 11, this morning again. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that calleth us to glory and virtue, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see far off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence, make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's just bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to understand the truths that you would have for us this morning. Help us to seek to call on your name and seek your direction, that we can be conformed to the image of your Son, that we possess the characteristics that you have outlined for us to possess through the words that you gave to Peter to share with your church and with us 2,000 years later. Lord, I pray that you would help us understand these truths have not changed, but even they've become more evident to be followed in the day in which we live. Lord, may we seek to hear them and seek to bring honor and glory to your name. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look at the day in which we live, one of the things that seems to be a subject which isn't often dealt with is that of character. What is character? And how does character impact the life of a Christian? How do people see you, and what do they see in your character? The word character, it means much more than just a statement of what we say that we believe, but it's that belief system being worked out on a daily basis in our lives through the words we say, through the actions we do, and through the way that we respond, not only with one another as God's people, but with a world that's in rebellion to the Lord. Peter is vitally concerned, as God has opened up this area, as he lays out how do you build character in the life of a believer. And these verses we have just read show us that character is built by building one characteristic, if you would, of the Lord's character upon another in our life, and causing those to lead us to the next deeper walk with Christ and understanding of who He is. And not only that, but it also is focused on the ultimate goal. The Apostle Paul shared that with Timothy, where he was coming to the end of his life, and as we saw in 2 Timothy, Paul shared the fact that he'd run the good race and he kept his eyes focused on the prize that lay before him. And that prize was the high calling in Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that each one of you that's sitting here today that believes that Jesus is your Lord and Savior has a high calling. We talked a little bit about it last week. You, first of all, have been called out of darkness into light. You no longer are enslaved to a world system that's in rebellion to God, to a demonic entity, Satan, who led that rebellion in heaven first and then brought it to earth when he tempted Adam and Eve and they yielded to that temptation. And since that time has constantly been getting men to walk in rebellion to their Creator. But we have been called out of that and brought into the marvelous light of the relationship of Jesus Christ. And having been brought out of that, there needs to be a transformation in our life that occurs. And Peter is sharing that with us. And he shares how that transformation builds a transformation in character. And it's done not by our power or might. But as we see in verse 3, it says, and we looked at last week, it was according to the power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Now I want you to understand, He's called us to glory. Not darkness, but glory. His glory. And His virtue. Virtue is godly living. Virtue is adhering to God's moral standard. Virtue is a transformation of walking in rebellion to God to walking in obedience to God. And God's power has enabled us to accomplish those things. Because we cannot do them in our own strength, but by the power of God we can. And now what he's saying here is, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, well, what is the divine nature? The divine nature is Christ's nature. It's the nature of God. When Jesus came to earth, He was different than any man had ever been because He was God come in the flesh. And He reflected the very character of the God that men had never seen because He was that God. And that was His divine nature. When He spoke, He spoke with the authority of God because He is the one that had given man God's Word. Remember when the people that were, He would speak in the various synagogues throughout Israel. And Jesus lived and ministered in the northern portion of Israel, up in the Capernaum and Nazareth area. Up on the northern end of the Sea of Galilee was Jesus' home base, if you would. And He ministered in all the synagogues. He said it went throughout the region preaching in the synagogues. The Scriptures give us little insights into some of those times when He preached. One time He was preaching and the people said, "We've never heard a man speak with this authority." Well, why? Because He was the one who had given the Word in the first place. It was His word of character and truth that was being expressed to those people. Well, now, Jesus, when He left, He said that He was going to give to His disciples His Spirit, that they may even do greater things than He had accomplished. And they would go forth and speak with the power and the authority of God's Word, could go forth from their lips to touch the hearts of a rebellious and wicked generation, and they could say the same thing. We've never heard men speak like this. And that's exactly what happened. When Peter was preaching in the streets of Jerusalem, shortly after the resurrection of Christ, remember that they were brought before the priests. And they told them, stop preaching. What had been the results of Peter's preaching? Thousands had come to Christ because he was sharing this Word of God, the authority of God, and it was touching the hearts of men. And the priest told Peter and James and John, stop it. Quit preaching. If you don't quit preaching, there's going to be real consequences. And those real consequences are going to be impacting your freedom, your ability to move about, and even maybe your lives. What did they say? We need to obey God, not man. If God tells us to preach, we're going to preach. And he went forth in the authority of God and preached. But not only Peter, all the disciples. And those that came to know Christ, they went forward. And the amazing thing is, if you go back and the biggest problem that a lot of Christians today is they have no concept of church history. They have no concept of how God has worked in the past. And they don't understand the power of God in the midst of the tremendous persecution that Satan brings upon the church, to use those times of persecution to cause the church to explode and people coming to Christ. You're seeing it happen even today in nations around the world, like Iran and other Muslim countries, where people are coming to Christ, oftentimes with nothing more than a Bible or a portion of the Bible to read, and God's people sharing the gospel with them. And it's not evangelists, it's not pastors, it's people that had come to Christ. So he tells us that we've been given great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That we're to have the very nature of Jesus. And we're to partake of this divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You do not have to be part of this world system. And Christians need to remember that. Francis Schaeffer wrote in some of his writings that Christians need to impact the world. He said, you need to have Christians that are Christian politicians. You need to have Christians that are Christian businessmen. You need to have Christians that are various aspects of life. Wherever you are in the world, and if you're a Christian, you need to act like a Christian. You need to have Christian character. And you're not impacted by the world. So in the world, if you're whatever your station in life, if the world tells you to lie and cheat, you don't lie and cheat. Because God is a God of truth. God is not a liar. God is not one who deceives. But God shows that which is real. And as God's people, no matter where we are, we're to do the same thing. I was just listening to someone this last week and they were saying, how in the world did people do it in the Bible when they were placed in situations? And the Bible is full of people that were placed in dark world situations but yet shine forth with great light. You can think of Joseph. You can think of Daniel. You can think of the apostles. Just take example of Daniel. If you look at who Daniel served in the governments of, it was the government of the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire had come out of the remnants of the Tower of Babylon, and their belief system had its roots in that belief system that Nimrod had established at the Tower of Babylon, which is still alive today, and it's in opposition to everything that God stands for. And Nebuchadnezzar was one of the most brilliant men that had ever lived. The scriptures tell us that, all the things of his accomplishments. But he's also one of the most vicious men that have ever lived. And if you did not obey what he said and do what he said, he could be wicked and vile and would have you put to death. Now, Daniel was placed in a situation of being brought against his will into this kingdom at a very young age, as a teenager. Can you think back, some of you who maybe your hair is like mine, and it's hard to remember the teenage years because they're so far in the distance, but try and remember back to the teenage years if you're not a teenager today. What was your character? What did you stand for? And if you're a teenager here today, understand that God has called you to make a decision even now, no matter what your age. If you say that you're a Christian, you're a Christian. And you're not to be of this world. Daniel went as a teenager into the kingdom of Babylon. The first thing that they got there, Babylon's tactic of getting people to transform to become part of their kingdom was that they would have the people that they brought in become Babylonians. And how they did it was they'd dress them like Babylonians, they'd feed them the food of Babylonians, they'd have them do the things that Babylonians did. And what Nebuchadnezzar did is he took the brightest of all the young people of the nations that he captured and he brought them in and he trained them to be leaders, but Babylonian leaders, not leaders of the nations they'd come from. Daniel and his three friends had a choice to make. The easy way out in the eyes of the world would have just been to eat the greasy meat, to do the wicked things, to learn the incantations of the Babylonians. But the first thing they did is they said, we will not eat. We press that we not be served the food of the Babylonians. But instead we be served, and they listed the diet that they needed to have, and it was the diet, the kosher diet that God had given in His Word. The immediate response, if you remember, was that the one who was looking over them said, I'm going to die because within a week you'll start to become weaker. You'll start to become less able to think because you won't have the Babylonian food. They said, we promise we won't. Why? How could they do that? Because they trusted in God and His Word. They trusted in God and His character. And they didn't trust in the ways of men. At the end of the first time when they're brought before the king, they stood out as being the brightest, the healthiest, the smartest. And yet they'd stood against the world power as teenagers. We're called to do that, no matter where we're at. Daniel did it his whole life. Daniel was placed in positions of responsibility, but he never compromised once. He never went against God's principles. Even under the Medes and the Persians, when it meant that he was to be cast into a den of lions because he had refused to obey the edict of the king and not pray to his God. And Daniel instead did what he always did, opened up the windows, looked to Jerusalem, and prayed to the God of Jerusalem, the God of the Jews, the God, true and the living God. Are you willing to stand where God places you? Because God says He gives us the power, He gives us the ability, He gives us the divine nature that can stand against the corruption of this world. And He says that He gives us the glory and the virtue, the ability to walk righteously, to walk in the character of God, to walk in godly fashion. But then He not only tells us that, Peter reveals to us that there's a stepping stone process, if you would, or a way that we build this into our life. I want to tell you the mark of character. The mark of character is that you live not by preference, but by principle. You ever stop to think about that? How do you live your life? If you live your life by preference, you give in to pressure. Whenever the pressure comes, the preference is to go with the flow, to go with the crowd. And I'd prefer not to have pain, so I'll yield because that's the preference of the day. That is the mark of our culture today, by the way. Our culture used to be built upon principle. Today it's built upon preference. Preference is dictated by pressure and is dictated by who has the biggest club. And so we see that, I'll just give you one example, the whole area of sexuality in our culture today. Homosexuality used to be stood against very strongly by the church. It was viewed as a sin. It was viewed as a way that was a direct attack upon God's order of creation and an attack upon His means of the family and His attack upon the means of children and transferring from one generation to another. We see that today many that name the name of Christ openly embrace and don't condemn that which has led into all the other things that are happening in our culture where it's unbelievable. Mutilation and death. Preference, not principle. We are to be a principled people. And why do I say that? Because principle is built upon character, and principle is built upon truth. Our culture is one that is a relativistic culture and it's situational ethics. Whatever the situation will dictate what I view as right and wrong in my eyes, and so consequently, it gives in to pressure. God's Word is based on principle because it's based on the truth of God's Word. There is right and wrong. There is God's Word and there is the lies of Satan in a world system that's in rebellion to Him. I will follow one or the other, and as God's child, I will follow truth. So I follow principle. Why do people make foolish choices as Christians? It's because of their character. And that's what Peter's saying here. Now I want you to just look at me quickly. We're going to look at the building blocks of character, how to develop a godly character. He says, first of all, that we've escaped the corruption of the world because of what Jesus Christ has done. He's delivered us from that corruption. Just like the nation of Israel escaped out of Egypt, they had escaped from the enslavement of Egypt. They now were set free from that enslavement. You've been set free from the enslavement of this world system. You've been set free from the enslavement to Satan. You now have choices to make. They had choices to make as they walked through the desert. They could obey God or they could disobey God. One would lead to preference. One would lead to character and principle. Very few of those that walked out of Egypt as adults became men and women who were principled people. As a matter of fact, we saw there were only two men out of all of the generation that were of the fighting age, if you would, that left Egypt, which would have been in their 20s, that ended up able to enter the promised land, Caleb and Joshua. Out of all of their generation, only two people who were delivered from the enslavement of Egypt entered into the promised land because of they were committed to principle rather than prejudice or preference. When it came to being chosen to go into the land as spies, one man was chosen from every tribe. All had the same opportunity. All had the same knowledge. All had seen the power of God deliver them from what is one of the most powerful nations in the world at that time, Egypt, when they had no power or authority at all. Yet God had delivered them miraculously, then miracle after miracle after miracle. It came now, they go into the land of Egypt, and all they see are giants, all they see are men with swords and chariots and shields, and they have none of that, and they're seeing men that are trained in warfare, and they're not trained, and they come back and they make this report, we're dead. We go into the land, we're dead. Two men came back with a much different report. They said, it's just as God has said, the land is overflowing with milk and honey. It's a bountiful land. God has promised and He said He would give it to us. The Lord will give us. But they've been given into our hands. They're already seeing the victory. The other ones are seeing defeat. Preference versus principle. The principle that Joshua and Caleb were living by was the principle that God was greater than the spirit, the prince of this spirit of this world, Satan. That God was a God of promise. That God was a God who would deliver on His word. That God was a God who said as if it had then happened already, because He said it was going to happen, it had happened. Principle. Truth. Peter's saying we have the same choice. We should be like Joshua and Caleb. We've already defeated the enemy. Oh, they had a lot of battles they had to do. They had a lot of decisions they had to make. But Caleb and Joshua knew the victory was theirs. Just like we know that our home is not this world, the victory is ours. Christ has said, I have given you the victory, and I will come, and you will come with me, and we will defeat this whole system. That day is coming. But do we view that it already has occurred as far as God's word is said? So Peter tells us, that we've been delivered from the corruption, we've escaped the corruption of this world. And he says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now I want you to look at the word diligence. That is where a lot of Christians begin to stumble. How do you begin to build these building blocks? You have to be diligent about it. Diligent means you stay to the task. Diligent means that is the main focus that you stay on. You don't abandon it. If you're diligently doing something, you're going to see it through to the end. I remember as a kid, a lot of times I wouldn't be very diligent with my tasks that my mom set for me to do because I got distracted easily. And she'd set out for me a task to do, or my dad had set out for me a task to do, and all I could think about is, what else did I want to be doing besides the task at hand? And I wasn't very diligent. Diligent results in foolish decisions. My dad, when I was about, I suppose 14, something like that. My job was to take the tractor out and go and cultivate. And he told me exactly how he wanted me to do it. You go out there and I was given instructions. We had a tractor and it had dual wheels on the back because we had a lot of soft spots in our field that were muddy, so he'd put duals on so you wouldn't get stuck. And he said, now with duals, you cannot use turning brakes. Because if you use your turning brakes, it'll break the axle. Now part of diligence is obedience. Doing it the way you're told. and sticking to the task. I got out there, and there was a lot of things I wanted to be doing besides cultivating that field. I had all kinds of things. I had a horse. I wanted to ride my horse. I liked to play ball. And one of the things, being an only boy, I'd go play ball by myself, but I'd pretend I was these... I could do that. I could go over to my neighbor's house and see if he had time to do something with me. All kinds of things I could do. I could even watch television. So I went out in the field and I began to cultivate the field. But I get down to the end and you had to make a big loopy turn to go back the other way. And I thought, if I just use the turning brake, maybe once, I can get done faster. So the next time I got to the end of the field, I hit the turning brake. And what the turning brake is, it locks up the wheels on one side, and so you spin around because you've got just the wheels on the other side doing the traction. And so I hit the turning brake and I spun around and I'm going back the other way. Instead of a big loopy turn, I made this turn in about 30 seconds. Instead of about 2 minutes. And I've got a big field that I got to cultivate. And I'm going, you know, if I use a turning brake every time, I will be done with this field and I can go do what I want to do. Is that a mark of diligence? I didn't stick to the task. I didn't follow the rules. I didn't do what my dad said. So after about 4 or 5 times going down there and hitting the turning brake and spinning around, all of a sudden I got down to the end of the field. I hit the turning brake and I stopped dead. And my back axles, my wheels are going like this. The axle broke. I got off and I walked home and I said, got home and my dad said, "Boy, you're home early. You already done?" I said, "No, I just came home to tell you. You were right." Right about what? If you use the turning brake, the axle will break. I wasn't very diligent. You see, we're to be diligent. Even if we think we've got a better idea, we're to be diligent and stick to the task, do what's laid before us, and do it with all our heart. So diligently, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith, and that's the faith of coming to Jesus Christ, virtue. So as a believer in Christ, the first thing that you need to be concerned about as a Christian, how do I live my life? How are the choices done? When I'm hungry as an Israelite out in the desert and I call to God to give me food and He sends manna from heaven that is an amazing food because it was just like bread-like substance and it gave them all the vitamins, minerals, nutrients. They were in perfect health from this one food. But He told them, okay, only go out and gather it. What you need for that day and rely on me for the next day. And the only time you can gather more than you need is on the day before the Sabbath. You got to gather what you need that day plus the next day because I'm not going to send it the next day. And so you won't be able to gather it on the Sabbath. And so you get 2 days that day. But it's the only day. Otherwise, don't gather more than you need. You know what the most majority of the people did? Disobeyed God, went out and gathered all kinds of it. They were going to store it up so they didn't have to go to work the next day, just like me and the tractor. And they go out and all of a sudden what happens? They go the next morning and they're going to eat it so they don't have to go out and do their work and do what God told them to do. And all of a sudden there's worms all over the place. They weren't obedient. It says here, they didn't understand the character of virtue. Of godliness, of obedience. We as God's people, the first thing that we are to do is to possess virtue in our life. That is obeying God's law, obeying God's word.
obeying the principles of God and reflecting the character of God. I want to tell you today, if you don't have virtue in your life, you can't get to the next steps. And the sad thing is, you see many people in our nation today who profess to be Christ, but they see no importance of obeying what God clearly states that we're to do, that we're to be different than the world, that our desires are to be different, that our motivations, the things that call us are to be different. And we don't possess virtue. But he says when you do possess virtue, the amazing thing is your faith should lead to virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. You see, the more obedient you become to God, the more you understand why God wants you to be obedient. It's interesting, if you go into the scripture, it tells us that knowledge comes from the fear of the Lord. You find that in the book of Proverbs. We were looking at verses in our Sunday school class today, and those verses told us that knowledge of God comes from the fear of the Lord. Definition of fear. It was given in the Sunday school class by one of the people that attends there. They said, I always loved my parents, but I feared them. I feared the consequences of wrong decisions that went against their will. Because there would be consequences. God tells us, even as Christians, we're not exempt from consequences if we make wrong decisions. If you want to have an illicit relationship outside of marriage, God doesn't promise you can't have a child that's out of wedlock. He doesn't say that simply because you're a Christian. If you go out and want to have a different spirit giving you direction, alcohol or drugs, God doesn't promise that there won't be consequences, that you may go out and under the influence you may harm someone, kill someone, do something really stupid with your life that could cause you to go into jail. He doesn't promise that simply because you're a Christian. So we see that we're to possess knowledge, and we're to realize and understand that that knowledge comes from a fear of the Lord. And God tells us that there will be consequences. He tells us in Hebrews that if we disobey Him, He will chastise us because He loves us. And He doesn't want us to have to experience the consequences of horribly wrong decisions. The grandkids were with us for a few days, and both of them need to understand that. One's just so small that she's just gaining some understanding. The other one's old enough to understand it. But she can't seem to get it through her head yet that when she does things wrong, there are real consequences that happen. And sometimes those consequences aren't very much fun. But the consequences come so that she doesn't continue to go down the path of being rebellious to the instruction she's given. And so we see here that God tells us that we are to have knowledge of Him. That knowledge comes from fearing and understanding that He desires to and will chastise us for our wrong decisions and wrong behaviors, because He doesn't want us to have to experience consequences. So out of virtue comes knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance. What is temperance? Temperance means I don't allow my passions to control me. There was a temperance movement. There still is, but very few people belong to it. The temperance movement was, which was brought about, and it brought about the end for a period of time where you had prohibition came out of the temperance movement, and they were showing the ills of alcohol. Today you can add to that the ills of drugs. I want to tell you, the chances of you dying from fentanyl poisoning are a whole lot less if you don't use drugs. I want to tell you, your family being broken up and you having financial problems are a whole lot less if you don't become a slave to alcohol. How do you prevent those? Well, if you never use it, you'll never become slaves to it. He says here, temperance. Am I temperate in my attitudes and actions? Do I allow them to control me, or do I control them through the power of God's Spirit? He says that when I begin to have virtue in my life, when I begin to have the knowledge of God, I will become temperate in my attitudes and actions. And I may not even do things, even though God gives me the freedom to do them, but as Paul says, if I'm going to become a stumbling block to my brother, I won't do it. Even though God may have given me the freedom to do it, I won't do it because I don't want to cause him to fall. And Paul was writing in relation to temple worship, and if you go back in, you had people that were totally involved in the pagan worship, and when they brought their sacrificial meat offerings to the temple, they were offering it to a god that was a pagan god that was really a demonic god. And they get saved out of that, and all of a sudden they bring their meat, somebody doesn't use the priests of the temple don't use all the meat, and so they take it down and they sell it at the local meat market. And somebody buys that meat, and you know that you get a good deal on it because it was worshipped at sacrificed at the temple of the pagan god, and so they discounted the meat, and so you take that meat home. Now, as a Christian, Paul says it's meat. But he says, if you've got someone who's just gotten saved out of that system, and you invite them over to your house, and you put out that piece of meat, and you begin to brag about the fact, I got this great deal on this meat today because it was offered at the pagan temple, and so they discounted it, and look, at I saved all this money, and they're going, They're tying that meat to paganism. And Paul says, I'd rather not have the meat on the table and have them than have them stumble and fall and say, well, it must be okay to go back into paganism. That's what he's talking about. I had people come and all kinds of things. You can take it in our culture, preference or principle. Remember those two things, preference or principle. I have a preference to do this, but the principle of God's Word is I don't do it. Which is going to guide me. So then, when I begin to gather knowledge and I begin to become more temperate in my actions, he says, temperance leads to patience. Temperance leads to patience. How do I become more patient when I become more temperate in my living? Because I don't need it right now, no matter what it is. One of the things that causes us not to be temperate is I want to experience this now. I want to have this now. That's exactly what I was doing back on the tractor. I wanted to be home now. I don't care what my dad said. I want this now. But if you're temperate, you'll become patient. Because you're not going to have to seek out something to give you the thrill. But rather you're going to allow God to lead your life and show you things that are so amazing, it outdoes any thrill you could get from this world. People today, my wife and I celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary. I told people that and they go, wow, that's a long time. That's a lot of years. But you know what the average people stick together today? Even Christians. Not very long. Why? They're not patient. They're not temperate. You see, if you're patient, patience will lead to godliness. Again, going back to that little book, I think there's still one copy out there. It's called Heroism. It's about missionaries. Some of those people were extremely patient. And they didn't give up. Even though they were seeing no one come to Christ. One of the missionaries you probably heard of a lot, it was in China, Hudson Taylor. He's lifted up as one of the great heroes of the faith, and a lot of people will know about his story. And Hudson Taylor saw the importance of that he was dressing like a Westerner when he first got there, and the Chinese were avoiding him like the plague, and so he began to dress like the Chinese because there was nothing wrong. He wasn't violating God's character of promiscuity or in dress. By the way, the Chinese dress, it's just they had a different outfits. So he began to dress like the Chinese. And he would witness to the Chinese faithfully. You know how long Hudson Taylor witnessed before he saw his first convert? 10 years. 10 years! Why did Hudson Taylor do it? Why didn't he just give up and go home? His family's begging him, come back to England, come back to England. Why do you want to stay there? Because of godliness. Because he had been called to bring the gospel, and his life was reflecting the same reasons that Christ came. It wasn't because of what he was going to gain out of it, but it was the calling God had placed on his life. And he was willing to sacrifice the pleasures of England to bring the gospel to China. He says here, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. You see, if we are godly in our attitudes and actions and being motivated by the Spirit of God, our hearts will be one of brotherly kindness, which is motivation to seek to serve another instead of being served by myself. Serve myself. And then, finally, brotherly kindness leads, as we see, to charity. And the word here is agape, which we've talked about before. A love that is totally not in it for me, but it's a self-sacrificial love. Now, if you look at these characteristics, and we didn't get enough time because we're just about out of time to go in depth on the last few, but you can do that at home, looking up Bible verses that tell you what those characteristics are, looking up the lives of people that are outlined in Scripture. And it says here that all of us should desire to come to the point of Jesus' life where He self-sacrificially came to earth because He could gain nothing by coming, but He could give us everything. That is the mark of a Christian. That is what our lives are to be like. And I want to tell you, if you begin to live your life and allow the building block of God's Spirit to build it, beginning with faith and virtue, you will stand out like a light in the midst of darkness because you'll be so different. Next week, we're going to look at what God promises as far as He'll do through us, because He says He will do it if we will do this and make preference not the thing that motivates us, but principle to build godly character. Let's just close. Father, I pray that You just be with us. Help us to be motivated by the principles of Your Word, being led by Your Spirit,
And Father, that we would allow you to build all of these characteristics that are your characteristics into our life. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number